be here, and I hope you feel the same way. I love your pastor and his wife, and I'm just pleased to be able to come and be with you, and particularly as we begin to look at this incredible book, the book that we've been looking at, you've been looking at, Habakkuk. And so if you have your Bibles, just grab them. If you have your outlines, there's outlines for you today. I love this subject. I've been saved now almost 40 years, and I realize that I haven't got God figured out yet. Have you figured God out yet? You would think after 40 years, you know, we'd be so close that I haven't figured out, particularly in these areas that deal with difficulty. I'm sure that nobody in Stockton has difficulties. Up in the foothills, we always have problems. But I titled this The Incredible Challenge. And really, the theme of this book is really enduring faith in difficult times. We're going to look at a great portion of Scripture in Habakkuk 2:4 that you're going to be studying this week. But Roger talked last week about the question of God's plan. How do we come to grips sometimes with what God is doing? And I listened to his message online the other day, and this really deals with tackling doubts. Now, I'm not sure if you have doubts, but I know in the 40 years I've really struggled with some of my beliefs, and particularly the beliefs that I had about faith and healing, where God really wants me to be and how he wants to really bless my life. Oftentimes it seems like there's circumstances in our life that come, and sometimes we question how it really relates to the Word of God, at least the portion of Scripture that oftentimes we read. We read that God does heal, and many times we don't find healing in our life. At times we read portions of Scripture that says that God provides, that he's more than enough, and he is. But I know in our own personal lives, there's times where we've had to really wrestle with that whole thought about our finances. Maybe you've had to make that terrible decision of allowing your house to go. Or maybe you've made that decision to file bankruptcy and you're wondering, you know, I've never seen the righteous forsaken and his seed begging bread. And you come to grips with that passage and you're thinking, Lord, it just doesn't live out in my life. That God will heal your relationships, and then you find yourself filing for divorce. And there's a mystery in God. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 29:29, the deep things, the secret things belong to God, and the things that reveal belong to us. And so there are some things that God holds back. We have no idea what he's doing. They're deep things, they're secret things that he knows, but unfortunately we don't. And then we wrestle with the eternal. We wrestle with our doubts. We wrestle with the Scriptures. We wrestle with our experiences because they just don't seem to line up to the book that we're reading. Now, I know that I'm only speaking about myself. I know that you have no idea what I'm talking about. We had a tragedy in our fellowship a little over a couple weeks ago. We lost someone, and losing someone in the church is not really something that's unique, is it? We oftentimes bury people in our congregation. But what was unique, it was a five-year-old girl, a little baby, little Kylie, who's been struggling with brain cancer for the last year. I was with the family early that morning, and that night I returned to find the baby limp in the arms of her mother, because no longer was her spirit with us. It descended to the Lord. Watching a woman cuddling her baby, her dead baby, for 30 minutes was moving. It was a sacred time for me. Stroking the hair of her child, kissing her cheeks. Oh, the baby was lifeless, but the mother was intent in expressing her love for her child. 5 years old. Sometimes things happen to us we really don't understand. We live in the fallen world. That's the cliche. We live in the fallen world. Sin entered the world in chapter 3, and we're experiencing it now throughout our life, and particularly in 2010. There's some answers I just don't have. Maybe you do. But I know when a woman is hugging her baby, cliches don't work, even religious cliches. And sometimes even scriptures don't seem to minister to people in their greatest hour of need. Not all, but some. You know, I don't know if we'll ever be able to fully understand God and His ways, and that's why we have the Bible. That's why we have the book of Habakkuk. God doesn't always give us satisfactory answers. We know the book of Job indicates that. The Bible says that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. And sometimes you just say, God, help me. I find myself at times doubting God's goodness. I find myself at times doubting God's justice. I'm thinking, God, are you really in control? Are the deists right? You created this world and you've left us on our own. And the very foundation, the very rock of the strength of the atheist is the injustice in the world. If God is so good, George, then why this? And that's something that we often wrestle with. Is it the fact that God is good, but He's powerless? Or is it that He's powerful, but He's not good? Or is He good and He's powerful, and yet we just really don't understand? Aren't you glad I'm here today to make you feel so bad? Roger, if you hear this, you'll never bite me back again. I know you won't. I'm setting you up for this passage here. I'm setting you up if I can. Because as no matter how we begin to doubt God's goodness and sometimes question His reaction, I want to share something with you. That couple the other day that I was able to spend time with were able to give the Lord thanks for the 5 years that they had with their daughter. Because that daughter, during her cancer battle, brought him to Jesus Christ. His ways aren't our ways. And though we don't understand all the mysteries of God, yet we just have to sit back sometimes and come back to this truth that God is good, though at times it seems like He's not. And I wrestle with that. So we're in the book of Habakkuk. What does His name mean? His name means to embrace. It means to cling. What a great name for a guy who's struggling with his faith. I don't know if you know this or not, but he is one who has been called the Doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. He's a skeptic, but he's a prophet. How does that work? How can I be a pastor at times and grapple with my faith? How can you be a believer at times and doubt the Scriptures? And yet we find ourselves there. He's the last of the minor prophets, so important. He's writing to the southern kingdom. He's writing to Judah. We realize he writes before the Babylonian captivity. Roger talked about that last week. Somewhere about 600 BC, 600 years before Christ. It's a book of deepest doubt. This man is struggling here, as we see here, with his faith. And I'm glad that God is so honest as we look at this text today that we realize that God sometimes allows us to see the shortcomings of His people, and even when they struggle with so many difficult things. His doubt centers around two painful problems. The two perplexing questions that he's looking at in chapter 2 of this book. And he openly expresses his doubt to God. He says in Habakkuk 1:20, you read that last week, Lord, how long must I call for help before you listen? Have you ever been there? Seriously, have you ever been there? God, when are you going to show up? When are you going to show up? It's been months now. I've been on my face. I've been praying. I've been fasting. God, when are you going to show up? He is struggling through his doubts. He is tackling his doubts faithfully here in this passage. The question number one was, God, how can you allow your people to sin? How can you permit this? How can you allow violence to run rampant in your country? You're God of justice. Step in and stop the melee. Stop the violence, the murder. Stop what's going on in your own country. Evil was everywhere, and God's people were worshiping idols. And God, from the prophet's perspective, was sitting back and allowing it to happen. He's questioning God's justice. Why do you tolerate evil? And oftentimes the atheist would ask me that question and ask you that question. Why does God tolerate evil then, if he's so good? See, he believes that God is righteous. Here's his conflict. He believes that God is holy. He cannot tolerate wickedness, and yet somehow wickedness is prospering. He says, God, I just really don't understand this. It's not your nature to allow this to happen. So he's wrestling with some deep doubts related to what he thinks that God really is inactive at this time. He's sitting idly by. And he's experiencing this profound crisis because God seems so indifferent to the appalling spiritual condition amongst his own people. This is what we call the dark night of the soul, where you just don't know what's happening. And you think your whole world is crumbling. It happened to me about 3 or 4 years ago. There was a man in our church. His name was Jim Anderson. He was scheduled for heart surgery, fearful that he wouldn't come out of it alive. And I assured him that we could just go to God and we can just pray. Trust that the Lord will protect you. I gathered with him for 30 days before his surgery. 30 days. Every morning, 7 o'clock, we prayed for an hour together. I was instilling faith within this man who was trembling and fearful of his scheduled date of surgery. Speaking the word of God, speaking the promises of God. Tell him to get a hold of this verse, stand on this verse, believe this verse, breathe this verse, live this verse, hold on to this verse. And we had him come to a men's Saturday morning Bible study, and there was about 30 men out, 40 men out. It was a big study that morning. I said, man, let's gather around this brother. Let's lay hands on him. Let's just believe God for him, that God is just going to take him in and bring him right back out. We all prayed, believed God, gave each other high fives, man. We touched heaven. This is cool, man, what God's doing. So he went in the surgery. And he came out, and we were just thankful. We were just blessing God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all there is within me. Bless his holy name. And then he had some complications, and they had to take him back into the hospital. A few days later, they called his wife and said, come, your husband's recovered. He's ready to be taken home. When she got there, he was dead. My faith hit bottom. After 36 years of serving God, man, I was just broken. It just doesn't align with what I'm experiencing, God. It just doesn't seem to make sense, at least in my experience. Did I need to pray 31 days? Did I need to pray 32 days? Was 30 days not enough? How many hours did I need to intercede? How many days did I need to fast for deliverance? God, I just felt that you wanted to bring him back. He was new in our church. You know, I had visions for to develop him into leadership. I mean, I just had all these things, and my faith just went south. I didn't have enough integrity to step down from the pulpit. I kept preaching. Probably the most difficult years in our church's life underneath my ministry, because they had a pastor in the pulpit who no longer believed the Word of God. Oh, I went through the emotions and taught the scriptures, tried to be faithful to them, but really down deep in my side, I just lost hope in the Word of God. I can't trust it. I've confessed it. I try to live it. And I find myself in this spiritual crisis in my life. There's another question he asks about God's fairness. In Habakkuk 1:13, he says, we are wicked, but they are far more. Here's what God says. He said, I'm going to take care of the violence in Israel, in Judah. I'm going to raise up a nation, and again, you heard that last week. It's the Chaldeans. It's the Babylonians. They were fierce. They were cruel. God says, I'm going to use them to judge my people. And here's the second question that he was struggling with. God, how could you justly allow a godless pagan nation to judge your own people? So he complains to God about the hardships he and his people are going to suffer at the hands of people who are more wicked. A cure seemed more worse than the disease, and it only added to his distress. Can you imagine? It's almost like a Boy Scout who's got caught maybe smoking a cigarette, and God brings in a Hell's Angel, notorious Hell's Angel, who's committed all kinds of atrocities to correct that boy. Can you dig that? I mean, just what's up with that? A Hell's Angel, I mean, on this poor Boy Scout who got caught smoking. Roger used the analogy last week's like using Iran to come and discipline the Americans. He's looking for an explanation, as we all are if we're honest. Some reasoning that's taken place. But God doesn't answer till verse 4 of chapter 2. Have you ever doubted your faith? Are you struggling to keep faith alive today? Some of you are, and I can commiserate with you. Are you being pulled apart by tragedy today? It seems like this young man is running out of concrete reasons to believe. I mean, you know, Lord, one after another. Is this a pipe dream? When the tough events of life just keep piling up at your doorstep, you begin to question what you really believe. You begin to ask, does your faith really make a difference? My emotional turmoil led me down a very dangerous road where I began to question the very character of a loving God and even the existence of God at all. That was a dark time in my life, a dark time for our church. So anyhow, lessons from Habakkuk. Here's your notes. How do we deal with this? Number one, put this in. We need to handle the doubts in a proper way. And I'm learning that. If you fill in, do that. Number one, put the word, we need to take it to God. If you got some doubts, start here by taking it to God. And oftentimes, I know in my own life, I take it to my wife and she says, oh, shut up, just believe the Bible and knock it off, you wimp. Or take it to other people, you know, and I get them confused, you know, and everybody's upset, you know, and I'm thinking, why not just take my doubts to God? And isn't it wonderful that we can do that? That his shoulders are broad enough? That he holds the oceans in his fist? Can he not handle our doubts? I just love that. Verse 1, I will stand like a guard to watch and place myself at the tower. I will wait to see what he will say to me. I will wait to learn how God will answer my what? Complaint. I'm reading out the New Century Version just for clarity today. So we took it to God. The questioning of God's justice and questioning God's goodness. He takes it to God. And in verse 2, he talks to God, and I think that's important. You can fill that in. Then the Lord answered me. I like that. He took it to God, and then God answered. Somebody once said, we don't have the right to question God, but we can ask God questions. I like that. We shouldn't question God, but we can ask God some questions. What's up with the wife you gave me, God? You know? Or that husband you gave me. Or what's up with my teenagers? Lord, help me. Help me, God. And the Lord answered me. And the Lord said, write down the vision. God begins to speak through him through a vision. See, he's a prophet. He's a skeptic, but he's a prophet. And his nation's saying, hear from God. Speak to us what God is saying. And he's saying, you know, I'm struggling with my own faith, and you want me to stand before you and say, thus saith the Lord. Yeah, we do. And there are those who are questioning if he was a legitimate prophet, particularly because of his doubts. And, you know, I don't know how many pastors would tell you that they struggle, but many of us do struggle with our doubts. All great men of faith at one time were great doubters, but they learned to doubt their doubts and begin to believe their beliefs. And we move, and sometimes there's seasons in life where we go through this shaking, this dark time of the soul. But we realize that we don't want to give up in our struggle in faith. So he needs a word from God. God, I got to go back to my people. They're having issues too. They're wondering, what are you up to, allowing the Babylonians to come and discipline your nation? What am I going to tell them? And the Lord just says this, write down the vision, make it clear on clay tablets. So whoever reads it can run to tell others. It's so clear. And it's so big. He says, write it out in a big block letter so that it could be read on the run, he's saying. The Lord's reply came in the vision. This is the vision. And I won't have time to go into it. I've only got 2 more hours left. And if I got into it, it would be 5 hours. And we won't go into the 5 woes. But God gives him this vision that God is going to bring judgment upon the Babylonians. And even them, the Jews themselves, will speak up and say, woe to you Babylonians. But I don't want to go there, you know, I don't have time to do that. But it's a vision, it's a true perspective on history, and it gives us this divine promise about the outcome. He gets a word from the Lord, and there's a promise there that God was going to step in and do something. Well, the answer doesn't really, again, resolve that painful question that he has, but it's going to move that way. And then, see, time of waiting on God. If we're going to handle our doubts properly, first of all, we need to take it to God, and then we need to talk to God about it. And then we need to take time on waiting on God, but God begin to speak and move in our life. Verse 3, it's not yet time for the message to come true. But that time is coming soon. The message will come true. It may seem like a long time, but be patient and wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not be delayed. It'll come right on time. How many of you know that God's time is not your time and your time is not God's time? Huh? You know, oftentimes I wish I can give him a gift, and that's my own watch. God, here, take my watch. I don't know how you operate, but take my watch, because I'm on my watch time, you know, and he's not. But he's saying, listen, it's going to take some time. Deliverance is not going to come overnight. And I think this is a real challenge at times, because we're saying, God, you know, I was challenged to tithe, and I put a dollar in the offering, and the next day I didn't get $2. What's up with that? You know, you got to give God some time sometimes, you know. You just give God a little bit of time to work some things out. Roger was sharing last week about Deanna was having a struggle, wondering if she was going to work part-time or full-time. Remember that story last week? I did, because I just heard it last night on the computer. And she ended up choosing to go back full-time, even though she didn't want to, and she was able to keep her job. And if she was part-time, she would have lost it. There's something that God is doing. He is working behind the scenes, and that's what he is saying. Give me some time. Just give me some time. I'm working this for your good. All things work together for good for those who love God. And are called according. Just give me some time. I'm working some things out. I don't know about you, but I want it. I want it right now. Don't you? Huh? I want deliverance right now. And then this trust in God. And this is one of the most powerful portions of Scripture in all the Bible. It's what you're going to be studying this week. Trust God. He's just given them a promise. It's going to take some time. God warned him, it's going to take some time, it's going to take patience, but trust my promise. The evil nation is very proud of itself. It's swollen in pride. That's what God is saying to Habakkuk. And it's not living as it should. It's bloated by self-importance. And think about this, how difficult that must have been for him to hear that. This is a nation that's bloated with self-importance. It's full of themselves. But they're soul empty, and they're going to come and they're going to discipline Judah for their rebellion. And 4b, here's the big one right here. The just shall live by faith. This translation says, but those who are right with God will live by faith. In contrast to what? Sight. We live by faith, not by sight. We're not supposed to look at the circumstances, but we're supposed to look at Christ in the midst of the circumstances. And we have many reasons to believe that. We know there was a storm, the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was there, and he just said, hey, listen, there's nothing to worry about. Quit looking at the storm. Just look at me in the midst of your circumstances. Well, we think about the just shall live by faith. Another translation says it this way, the wicked man trusts himself alone and fails. But the righteous man trusts in God and he lives. And oftentimes we lean to our own understanding. And the scripture tells us not to, but in all of our ways acknowledge him and he will direct our path. And the problem is when God is not moving and operating, it seems like we feel like we need to do something. And oftentimes we make the wrong choice, as we know about Abraham with Sarah. See, when we have great expectations, we have the propensity to really fall a long ways down. As I was alluding to the man I was praying for, my expectation was God was going to raise him up. God was going to just let him come home victorious, is going to make him an elder in our fellowship. I had such high expectations, pouring all these hours into his life, only to find out that God took him home. And here's the thing. When our expectations are high and they don't come to fruition, then we start lowering our expectations because we don't want to be hurt. You know what I mean? And then we no longer walk in faith with God any longer. Why? Because we want to be disappointed. Too many unanswered prayers. Too many tragedies. I just keep my walk at a minimum. I just keep a low expectation on what I expect God to do in my life. We just lower it. Is anyone out there listening? Not that I need an amen, but Paul uses this text in Hebrews. He uses it in Romans. He uses it in Galatians. And you're going to be studying that again this week. It's a foundational text for the proclamation of the gospel. But let's look at it in this context here. What's the context here? The just shall live by faith. And the connotation is just that we just have strong faith in God. And I believe that's part of that. But it's a person here that just doesn't have faith, but one who remains faithful. One who remains faithful. What's going on here? He was just given the word that God was going to judge the Babylonian nation, but it was going to be in time. That God was going to wait. And let me share something with you. How long did that take before he judged the Babylonians? Some suggest 70 years. We don't have that much time. But that's what God was speaking. And we don't even know what happened to Habakkuk. We don't know if he was taken as a slave into the Babylon. We don't know if he was able to live that long to see the deliverance of God. But God gave him a word. And I'm learning in my own life, if it's not for me, maybe it's for my children or my children's children. If God doesn't fulfill his word in my life, maybe it's for the next generation or the generation down the street. Or kind of way down the street. Another 50, 60, 70 years ago. David had a desire to build a temple for God, and God said, it's not for your generation, it's for your sons. And maybe we're here today, and it's not really about us. It's about our posterity. It's about the next generation. Maybe we're laying the groundwork for them. But God has spoken promises to us that will come to fruition in their time. And they'll look back and say, thank you for staying faithful to God, laying the groundwork for us, that now we can go and build a kingdom for the Lord that will just stand the attack of the enemy. By faithfulness. So here's the word. He's saying the just will live by faith. I'm giving you a promise. It's going to take some time, but would you just stand on my promise? Despite the circumstance, just stand on my... Despite losing some people along the way, despite marrying a 5-year-old girl, despite what's going to take place in your own life, would you just keep trusting me? God, you say you want me to walk with you and trust you in the dark? Yes. Because it's in the dark where our faith really shines the brightest. So it denotes a steadfastness, a reliance on God, a trust that perseveres. And I'm thankful that I'm still in the pulpit today, that I haven't given up. See, the righteous here are those who believe what God has said, just said. They trust in his word and they trust in the Lord, and they realize that even though it's going to be delayed to see its fulfillment, they're trusting in the Lord. I think it's so important. And as we look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 6:15, it said Abraham waited patiently for the fulfillment of God's promise. Are you totally trusting God in your circumstances? Here's a good question. Do you believe his ways are just and fair? It depends on what day it is in my life. I want you to wrap yourself around this, the words of this song. I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you, Lord, my God, even in my brokenness. I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you, Lord, my God, even in my desperation. I will praise you, Lord. And I can't understand that you allow. I can't understand all that you allow. I just can't see the reason. But my life is in your hands. And though I cannot see you, I chose to trust you. I choose to trust you. Even when my heart is torn, I will trust you, Lord. Even when I feel deserted, I will trust. I like this song. I identify with this. Even when I feel deserted, I will trust you, Lord. Even in the darkest valley, I will trust you, Lord. And when it seems all hope is gone, yet I will praise you, Lord. I will trust you, my Lord God. Even in my loneliness, I will trust you, Lord. And I will not forget that you hung on a cross, Lord. You bled and died for me. And if I have to suffer, I know that you've been there. I know that you've been here. Wow. E. The other T here is true silence before God. Notice verse 20. We're getting through all the woes, them speaking judgment against Babylon, what God was going to fulfill. And he says, but oh God is in his holy temple. Quiet everyone, a holy silence, listen. I love this portion of scripture because there's times where we just need to shut up. And we can talk ourselves out of faith. You know, we can rob ourselves of God's blessing. And the thought is God is in his holy temple. And prior to this, it was talking about idols. The Babylonians made idols. And they were silent. And here he tells man to be silent before God who is not dead, but alive. And he says, bow in silence before the omnipotent one, before the omnipresent one. Silence. Stop complaining. Stop doubting. The thought here is God is not insensitive to sin, nor is he insensitive to suffering. And there's times in our life where we just got to come before the Lord and we just need to be quiet. I talk too much. In my prayer time, I talk too much. I do all the talking. God does all the listening. You ever experienced that? And I realize that I just need to be still and know that he's God. I don't need to talk. God is not insensitive to my suffering. And to find a quiet place, wherever that might be, by a lake, by a stream, my closet, somewhere. Jason said he was telling me today, you like waterfalls. That's a quiet place for you. Just to steal my soul. And just be still before holy God. And then as we try to wrap this up now, the F is thoughtful worship. And we find that in chapter 3, and I don't want to get into that. Roger's going to talk about that. But if you have time, you begin in the chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. You begin to see he moves from wondering to worship. Write that down. You move from wondering to worship. He was wondering what God was up, and now he begins to worship the Lord. He begins to focus on the awesomeness of God in worship. And I want to read this to you, and don't throw rocks at me. I'm using the Living Bible here just for a moment. Don't hate me. I do have a King James Version, by the way, but don't hate me for this. He moves from wondering to worship. Listen to this. This is the prayer of triumph that Habakkuk sang before the Lord. This is chapter 3 now. O Lord, now I have heard your report, and I worship you in awe for the fearful things you're going to do. In this time of our deep need, begin again to help us, as you did in years gone by. Show us your power to save us. In your wrath, remember mercy. Oh, you got to underline that in your Bible. In your wrath, remember mercy. I see God. Here's this thoughtful worship. Again, last week, your pastor talked about the awesomeness of God, God's attribute, how great God is. And can we deny that? We need to wrap ourselves around the very nature and being of God at times. And he says, I see God moving across the deserts from Mount Sinai. His brilliant splendor fills the earth and sky. His glory fills the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. What a wonderful God he is. From his hands flash rays of brilliant light. He rejoices in his awesome power. Pestilence marches before him. Plagues follow close behind. He stops. He stands still for a moment, gazing at the earth. He shakes the nations, scattering the everlasting mountains and leveling the hills. His power is just the same as always. I see the people of Cushan and Midian in mortal fear. He just begins to just boast himself in the Lord. He just begins to declare how great God is. He just begins again to exalt God in his life. I had heart surgery 4 months ago. I didn't want to do it. Why didn't I want to do it? Because I didn't want to die. I just prayed for a guy a couple years ago. I spent 30 days praying for him. He went in the hospital for a heart surgery. You know what that did to me? I thought, it's a sure death. I mean, you know, that guy died. I prayed. Nobody hears my prayers. God don't hear them. People die when they go into heart surgery. And I fought it for 2 years. I got a bad valve. You got to get your bad valve fixed. I said, I am not going in there. I know what happens when people go into surgery. They don't come out. And Lord, I'm not afraid to die, but you know what? I'm going to spend eternity with you. But I only got a few years on this side of heaven. I'd rather hang out a little bit longer with my kids and my grandkids. And I thought about that. And then I finally realized what I was doing. I was running from death and not running to life. And I just began to listen to worship. Listen to people making melody in their hearts to the Lord. Just the wonder of that music and the worship as they exalted God got a hold of my spirit. And I wrapped myself around that music. And I walked up 4 flights of stairs that morning when I reported for surgery, singing and praising God. You know, and they thought, what are you doing? You should have used the elevator. No, I'm really excited today. I'm embracing life. This is my destiny. And I finally resolved it, finally worked it out with God. It took me 2 years to work it out. I finally did, and I'm here today. I don't feel the greatest. Ever since then, I'm dealing with dizziness, and that's why I'm hanging on the pulpit today. But I'm here, working through it. And I remember when I came home, it was really difficult, dreary. The weather was dreary. I was dreary in spirit. And my wife would bear witness this. I would often just go in my room, just turn on worship, just say, God, just soak me in your presence. Thoughtful worship. And then let's bring it to a close. And then triumph in God. Triumph in God. And we find that in verses 17 through 19 in chapter 3. And I'm sure next week you'll talk about that. This is one of the greatest confessions that's ever been made. And who is it from? Now you know the rest of the story. Who makes this confession the greatest doubter, one of the greatest doubters in the Old Testament? A skeptic prophet makes this statement. Let's put it in context. He knows that he's going to be judged. His nation is going to be judged by the Babylonians. He knows they're going to wipe out everything. Just riddle that nation. Bring it to its ground. Destroy everything in its way, even the crops and even the fruit on the tree. And notice what he says. The fig tree may not grow figs, and there will be no grapes on the vines, and there will be no olives growing and no food grown in the fields. There'll be no sheep in the pens, no cattle in the barns. How do we apply that to us? You go to the grocery store and there's nothing there. There's nothing on the shelf. You realize, and this is God's judgment, it's coming. He said it would come. It would come through the Babylonians. They would wipe out Israel. And again, bring God's judgment upon his people for their sins. And he says in verse 18, but I will still be glad in the Lord. And I will rejoice in God my Savior. The Lord God is my strength. And he makes me like a deer that does not stumble, so I can walk on the steep mountains. From faith that was troubled to faith that triumphed. And that's what I want you to realize today. I still believe in God, and I'll still pray for the sick. And I'll still quote the scriptures, and I'll still stand on them, but I'll leave the results to God. But as I look at this portion of scripture, and I'm thankful that I was able to teach on it, because it really has renewed something in me. From a man whose faith was failing to a man whose faith began to triumph again. God, though you don't do anything again in my life, though you don't show up, though there's no blessing, yet I will trust in you. From burden to a blessing, he says here. And you will make my feet as hinds feet. I remember I was in church probably about 3 weeks ago, and somebody asked George how you feel, and I just said, you know, I don't feel good. And I've just been confessing that. And I'm not a blab and grab it preacher. But I realized that I need to quit saying that I don't feel that good. And it's amazing that as I was reading, I came into Habakkuk probably about a month ago. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, for he is my strength. For he maketh my feet as hinds feet, so that I can walk upon my high mountain. And here I am teaching that today. My God, isn't that incredible? That I'm crying out for health, it's not coming. Crying out for clarity, but I'm still struggling, you know, with my dizziness. And yet God says, I want you to rejoice, for I'm your strength. And I will make your feet as hinds feet, stable feet, that you'll walk upon your high mountain. What's your mountain today in your life? Is it your doubts? Is it your finances? Is it your health like it is in my life? Is it your disappointments with God? Is it your children? Is it the economy? Is it with the Republicans? Is it with the Democrats? Is it with our president? Can we say what this man was able to come to? In the midst of seeing that army marching into his country, destroying everything in his path, and though the fig tree does not blossom, and there's no fruit on the vines, and God, everything just stripped away, yet I will trust in you. I will hope in you. That's real faith. It's the people who have gone through hell in return are the people that I want to hang out with. There's just something about them. There's a depth there. And disappointment with God oftentimes leads to a greater depth of the mystery of God in your life. And God doesn't waste sorrows. The Bible says that every tear that we shed, he puts in the bottle. And I have to go back to what I know, and that is that God's good. He's too smart to make a mistake in my life. And he's too loving to be cruel. And I've got to say, when it comes to my own life, that God, somehow you got it all worked out, and I need to wait. And then I can say, praise God for great things he's done. Father, I thank you for the honesty of your word, that we can grapple with doubts at times, and we can struggle with our beliefs, but there's a proper way to handle them. Lord, I've just gleaned some lessons from Habakkuk here. It starts with taking it to you, talking to you. Realize I need to have time with you, and I need to trust you. And then I need to be thoughtful. In my worship, I really need to talk less. And I need to triumph in my faith because of who you are and what you want to do in my life. Paul says, I bear in my bodies the marks of Christ. Lord, I don't think there's anything more glorious than would be to be able to see the scars on Paul's body, because it underscored his commitment and his dedication to you. And I think of Job, who said, though the Lord slay me, I will trust in him. Lord, at times I feel that's what you're doing in my life. And I want to get to the place where I quit doubting my doubts and trusting the truths of your word, that I can stand and doing everything to stand for you, Jesus, till you come or till you take me. Be with this congregation. May this, Father God, be a congregation that's going to thrive in the days and months that lie ahead. May your Spirit be outpoured without measure upon them. May there be a renewal of your Holy Spirit, a revelation again of your purpose and vision for them, and may they march forth into this community and be light in this dark world. Be with them, I pray. And we thank you for everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time and allow me to come. And if you need prayer, I'm up here. If you can trust me to pray for you.